and find your place in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Those of you who are our guests over the past several weeks, we've been in a study of the book of Ecclesiastes, searching for happiness. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that it can't be found under the sun. It can only be found in the Son of God. Have you ever done something that seemed like a good idea at the time, but after the fact, you wish that you hadn't done it? All of us have been there. For me, when I was a kid, one of those bad decisions involved grabbing an electric fence because of a dare from a friend. And needless to say, whenever we're speaking to others about our experience, we often say something along these lines: I sure learned my lesson. I sure learned my lesson. I want to speak to you from that subject this morning, lessons learned, here from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I had a professor in college who had this phrase. He would say something along these lines. He would say, "The second kick of a mule isn't educational." Humility listens to and gleans from the experiences of other people. Youth would do well to listen to the wisdom and experience of age. And we can be spared a lot of pain in life when we learn from the lessons of others. And think about how much more this is the case as it applies to the lessons we learn from those in Scripture. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that the things that were written before were written for our instruction, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, we ought to pay careful attention to what's been written. And surely this is the case with what the writer of Ecclesiastes, whom I believe to be Solomon, writes in these 12 chapters. If I had an opportunity to just speak to a gathered assembly of unbelievers, I think that I would read from the book of Ecclesiastes, which speaks of the emptiness of life without God, and then I would make a beeline for the cross of Jesus Christ. Because only the gospel brings ultimate meaning. Only the Creator, only saving knowledge of God through faith in God's Son brings ultimate meaning and purpose to life. Now, for a season in his life, King Solomon tried to find ultimate meaning in things such as his work, things such as pleasure, things such as building projects, everything under the sun. And at the end of it, he simply described it as being vanity, chasing after the wind. The very things that he thought would satisfy him only ended up disappointing him in the end. And apart from God, he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that it was all an empty pursuit. And so in retrospect, he says to us in this passage that we're going to look at here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, "I learned my lesson." And we would do well to learn from his experience. What lessons did Solomon learn? What application do they have for our lives today? Now, we're just going to casually look through this chapter. The lesson, I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to look at what he says about it. All right, lesson number one, Solomon says that life's amusements cannot satisfy me. Life's amusements cannot satisfy me. Look at what he says there in verse 11. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Look at verse 12. He says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man who comes after the king do? Only what's already been done." So he's sort of summarizing everything that he's said. He's described all of his pursuits in life, pursuits strictly under the sun. He's described those in detail for us at the close of chapter 1 and really through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And so in a way, you can see how his pursuits broadly represent all of the things that people tend to live for in life. Things like knowledge and education, physical pleasure, career, gaining wealth. And so what does he say about all that? He says, listen, life's amusements cannot satisfy me. This is what I learned. To begin with, he says, I couldn't learn my way to life. You look at the close of chapter 1, the first stop on his quest to find ultimate meaning led him to pursue knowledge. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says that he applied his heart to know knowledge, wisdom, madness, folly. He wanted to see if life's mysteries could be solved through knowledge and education, and yet, by his own admission, the more that he learned, the more confused he became. He says back up in verse 15, there are plenty of things in life he couldn't explain. What was crooked couldn't be made straight. What was lacking could not be counted. So he came to the conclusion that man's wisdom is really insufficient. It cannot satisfy me. I couldn't learn my way into life. And then you get into chapter 2, he says, I couldn't feel my way into life. When knowledge only got him so far, he turned to pleasure seeking. Intellectualism was a dead-end road, so maybe ultimate meaning could be found in hedonism. And so he gave himself to pursuits that brought him physical pleasure. He says in verse 2 there, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Live it up. Live the good life. And yet he says that it was vanity. He discovered that it was ultimately void of meaning. So information didn't bring him the satisfaction he wanted. Maybe experimentation with life's physical pleasures would. So he sought how to cheer his body with wine and laughter. And for a moment, it all felt good. It warmed his heart. It brought him a tingling sensation. But he says it was all fleeting pleasure. It would not last. So it reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 25, when he describes the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasure is only in a moment, but it quickly fades, and life that follows is more hollow than when you initially went after it. So he says, I couldn't learn my way to life. I couldn't feel my way to life. And then third, he says, I couldn't work my way to life. When intellectualism and hedonism left him feeling empty, he turned to professionalism. Solomon buried himself in his career. He built fancy buildings for himself and planted exquisite gardens for himself. And really, you go through chapter 2 and you add up the number of times that he uses the word I, me, my, personal pronouns, reflexive pronouns. He uses the word myself a lot. And it's obvious he would do that because this is autobiographical. He's telling us of his own experiences with life under the sun. And yet there's no mention of others here. He's on a selfish quest for ultimate meaning, ultimate happiness in his heart. Which, by the way, let me just say this, as good as humanitarian effort is, even humanitarian effort is still not something that you can ultimately find your meaning and value in. Sometimes people will substitute doing things for others as a relationship with God. Let me tell you, you can make an idol out of your humanitarianism much in the same way that you can make an idol out of your professionalism. Authentic faith will demonstrate itself through social action, but let me tell you, social action is no substitute for authentic faith. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith are deceptive. And so Solomon says, look, I built projects, I went after work, and I tried to bury myself in my career, and ultimately I couldn't find meaning and satisfaction in my career. So I couldn't think my way to life, I couldn't feel my way to life. He says I couldn't work my way to life. And then he says I couldn't collect my way to life. He acquired great wealth and accumulated great riches for himself. He became wealthy. He says in verse 8 that he gathered silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces, and no one had a treasury like Solomon had. And yet, by his own admission, the more he got, the emptier he felt. So you come to verse 11, and when he says, I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil that I had expended in doing it. When knowledge didn't satisfy, when pleasure didn't satisfy, when work didn't satisfy, when wealth didn't satisfy, what did he do? He said, I considered. I stopped and examined the way that I'd been living my life under the sun. That word considered that he uses there in verse 11 means to turn toward and closely inspect. It's this idea of stopping to consider the direction that his life was headed, which by the way, the busier that we are in life, the less we do this. I mean, really, when was the last time that you stopped to consider the way that you were living your life? When is the last time that you stopped to consider the way that you're expending your energy, the way that you're investing all of your resources? Solomon says, listen, when I stopped to consider all that I was doing and all that I had lived for, he says, I came to the conclusion that it was vanity, it was empty, it was grasping for wind. And so what you have here in these chapters is the world's most successful man being very transparent. I heard a story about a fellow who went to see a psychiatrist in order to try to find some relief from his anxieties in life. The man woke up in a depression every morning. I mean, he could barely make it through the day. No matter what direction that he turned, he couldn't find any relief. So in his exasperation, he turned to a medical professional. And the psychiatrist listened to him for about an hour. And finally, he leaned in and told his patient, he said, listen, I know just what you need. The circus is in town, and as I understand it, there's a clown who's absolutely leaving the crowd in stitches. I mean, this clown is getting rave reviews from all of the critics. Maybe he's the one who can bring back some measure of happiness to your life. After a few seconds of awkward silence, the man responded, but Doc, I'm the clown. And it's almost as if Solomon is saying here in this passage, I'm the clown. As the one who's had all of this wisdom, I was supposed to have all of the answers. And yet he's saying that in spite of all of his wisdom, he couldn't find ultimate meaning in the very things that we tend to make most important in life. Our education, thrill-seeking, our career, wealth, money, possessions, riches. So the thing is, why not take Solomon's word for it? Why not learn from his lesson? Why travel the same road that he traveled? He says, listen, life's amusements cannot satisfy me. The second lesson that he gives us in this passage, he says this, life's achievements do not separate me. You look at what he says beginning in verse 13. He says, I saw that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly. There's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, he says, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. What's he talking about there? He's talking about death. He's talking about the end of one's life under the sun. And then he said in his heart, he said, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise, he dies just like the fool. And so he says in verse 17, I hated life because what's done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. So really, he's coming to this shocking realization. And when he considers all that he had acquired for himself, his knowledge, his learning, the respect that he had from people around him, when he considered all of the wealth that he had achieved, the buildings, the gardens, the riches, he comes to a startling discovery. And what is the discovery? Listen to this. He discovers that his wisdom and his wealth didn't separate him from the rest of humanity. And he's going to make his point through the use of both contrast and comparison in these verses. There in verse 13, he says that there's a contrast between wisdom and folly. He acknowledges the fact that there's more gain in being wise than in being a fool. There are more advantages to wisdom than folly, and Solomon is recognizing this. In other words, he's saying, listen, there's a right way to approach life, and there's a wrong way to approach life. It's better to be in the light than to be in the dark. Have you ever tried to finagle around in a dark room to try to find your way? First thing you look for is the light switch. Where's the light switch? How can I shed some light on the subject so I can see? Listen, a lot of people go through life in the dark. Outside of knowledge of God, this is man's fate, if you will. He goes through life in the dark, outside of the light, outside of the saving knowledge of God. So he's saying here that wisdom is more valuable than foolishness because it enables us to see. The person with wisdom has eyes in his head, he says, but a fool walks around in the dark. I think about those who rule out the existence of God in their thinking. The psalmist says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool would look at created things and say, all of this came from nothing. And I've told you this before, but the logic of atheism, nothing plus nothing equals everything. I mean, come on. That is the height of folly. So whenever the Bible uses that word folly, or when it speaks of a fool, it's not necessarily talking of about an imbecile, but it's talking about someone who has moral stupidity. Someone who denies the truth of a creator. Someone who denies objective right and wrong as revealed by a creator. The word for that way of thinking in Scripture is this word that Solomon uses. It's folly. It's foolishness. And let me tell you, there is no one who is so blind as he who will not see. So by way of contrast, Solomon says it's better to be wise than a fool. But it's the comparison that he's going to make next that really gets him. This is what really disturbs his heart. He says, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. The wise and the fool. And he's saying, despite all of my wisdom, I can't save myself from death. As goes the fool, so also goes the wise. As a person goes through life, it's much better to be wise than a fool, but the same thing happens to them in the end. In other words, some die wealthier and wiser than other people, but everyone dies. And so what's the ultimate point of wisdom? Under the sun, from strictly an under the sun perspective, it doesn't make sense. And that's the point that Solomon's driving home here. This is the issue that he has to grapple with, how death is the great equalizer of us all. I mean, take a trip to a local cemetery and try to figure out who is the wise man and who is the fool. See how successful you are. See if you can determine who was wealthy from who was poor, who was happy in life from the one who was sad in life. Death is the great equalizer. And Solomon says, what happens to the fool, it's going to happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? Why have I tried to stake my identity in life upon my wisdom and knowledge and my intellect and all of that? He says, the wise goes to his grave the same way that the fool goes to his. And so look at the conclusion he comes to in verse 17. He says, I hated life. It's almost as if he's spiraling downward into this state of depression and even despair as he looks back on all of his empty pursuits. We would say something like this. Here's a man who's hit rock bottom. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in life to where something just so disappointed you, you'd become so disillusioned, so disappointed to the point of such despair that you hit rock bottom in life? And yet, Solomon's experience here shows, maybe better than anything else that you might find anywhere in the Bible, this is the reality of life lived apart from God. No matter what you pursue, you look at Solomon's life and you look at the description of his kingdom and his wisdom and his wealth. Listen, this is the best that a man can do outside of God. And Solomon says it wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy. I couldn't find ultimate meaning and worth. You know, 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was out on the West Coast, I had an afternoon, and I went down to Hollywood Boulevard And I wanted to just kind of walk the sidewalks there with, you know, all of the movie stars, the actors, their names on the stars and the sidewalk. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was just sort of thinking, I had this sort of pristine idea of what Hollywood Boulevard would look like, you know? Maybe I thought they were going to roll out the red carpet for me when I got there. I don't know, but just I thought that it was just going to be pristine. I mean, it's Tinseltown. But I discovered there wasn't a whole lot of tinsel in Tinseltown. And I think for me, the irony came, I mean, the proverbial dot on the I of irony came when I was walking down the Hollywood Walk of Fame, and there were a couple of guys walking in front of me, and one just casually spit on the sidewalk there. And he spit on some star that had some person's name on it. I wasn't thinking about it, but I got to thinking, you know what? Thank God there's more to life than just getting my name on a sidewalk. Thank God that there's more to life than wealth and fame and fortune and the very best that man can do outside of God. I mean, what good is it if you live for that? Ultimately, people walk on the sidewalk, and that's man's idea of success apart from God. It does not satisfy. And that's the point that Solomon is making here in Ecclesiastes. And so he comes to this realization that sooner or later every person in life has got to come to. It's a shocking realization that says one of these days I'm going to die. One of these days my heart is going to beat one final time. One of these days my lungs are going to draw in one final breath. And when that happens, my time under the sun will be done. And so again, he says, life's achievements. I learned that life's achievement, no matter how successful I am in life, it will not separate me. There is no difference between, ultimately, the wealthy, the wise, the foolish, the poor, under the sun, all of us, ultimately, our life will come to an end. And the grave awaits. Now, there's a third lesson that he learns here, and it's simply this. He says, life's achievements didn't separate me. Life's amusements couldn't satisfy me. He says that life's enjoyments will not succeed me. Verse 18, he says, I hated all of my toil in which I toiled under the sun. And he said, I saw that I just have to leave it to the man who's going to come after me. And who knows whether or not he's going to be wise or a fool. So everything that I've lived for, everything that I've gained for myself, every trinket and treasure that I've collected for myself, I'm only going to be able to leave it to the person who comes after me. I can't take it with me. I mean, who knows if he's going to be wise? Who knows if he's going to be a fool? And if you know history, you know that that's exactly what happens. After Solomon fades from the scene, his son Rehoboam becomes king in his place, and he's a very foolish young man, and his decisions lead to the fracturing of the kingdom. And so Solomon is saying, when I saw all that I had lived for, I only ended up hating life because the stuff that I worked so hard for, I had to leave it for the guy who came after me. And so he's expressing despair over the fact that his enjoyments in life would not succeed him in death. The things that he went after in life, they went up in smoke when he weighed them against the backdrop of his own mortality. Now listen, the money that you work so hard to put back, it's only going to go to someone else when you're gone. You can't take it with you. The dream home that you built, one day it's going to become someone else's starter home. The valuables that you collected, that you went through life and you thought you couldn't live without, they're only going to end up in a yard sale after you depart. And Solomon says, I saw that I couldn't take any of it with me. I saw that I'd wasted much of my life. And he says, I hated it. It's almost as if he's expressing the same thought that the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans 7 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? From an under-the-sun perspective, there doesn't seem to be any answers. From an under-the-sun perspective, there doesn't seem to be any hope. And in that way, the preacher of Ecclesiastes helps us really see the hopelessness of our situation. I can't put my confidence in wisdom because I can't think my way into life. I can't put my ultimate confidence in pleasure because I can't feel my way into life. I can't put my confidence in my career because I can't work my way into life. And I can't put my confidence in wealth because I can't collect my way into life. But I can put my confidence in Christ, who alone will give me eternal life when I place my faith in Him, believing in His death and in His resurrection. You see, under the sun, everything ends with the grave. But in the Son of God, thanks be to God, there is hope beyond the grave. And we know this because His grave is still empty. And the point is, if I don't see the hopelessness of my situation outside of Jesus Christ, then I will never come to love and trust Him in life. That's why the preacher says what he does at the close of this second chapter. You want happiness? Do you want life? Do you want true enjoyment? He says, then you need to know where it comes from. It's not found in the things of life themselves, but in the One who gives them as token expressions of His grace. That's why he says what he says in verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. He says this comes from the hand of God. Apart from Him, who can eat? Who can have enjoyment? Apart from Him, there is no ultimate meaning and purpose and value in life. Apart from Him, everything ends at the grave. Apart from Him, it's curtains. But in Him, my hope is found. In Him, my life is found. In Him, I find joy and satisfaction that's out of this world. And so listen, what the preacher does here in Ecclesiastes is very important because listen, before a person will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, he or she needs to see life as it's presented here in Ecclesiastes. Life in a broken world, a Genesis 3 world. And let me tell you, I think for a lot of people, Jesus is nothing more than a fire escape. He's not the entryway into life. But he's a fire escape. I mean, you go over here in town and you look at some of these apartment buildings and office buildings, and somewhere in the back, sort of obscured from sight, there's a fire escape that just in case a fire breaks out, you can exit the building through that fire escape. But now that fire escape's not the main way into the building. The fire escape is something that we don't want anybody else to really see. We don't make much of it. It's there just in case we need it. And I think for a lot of people, even sitting on church pews, Jesus is a fire escape. For me, life is really about my career. For me, life is really about getting richer. For me, life is really about everything else under the sun. Why not learn from Solomon and realize that it's an empty pursuit outside of a walk with God? Folks, Jesus is not the fire escape. Jesus is the door. He's the only door into life. And if you don't see Him as being the door, you've totally missed the point of the gospel. Christ is my salvation from hell. He is my salvation from judgment, but He is also my life. And fire escape Christianity wants the benefits of having Jesus as a Savior, but not the demands of having Him as a Lord. And so the preacher, he hates life when he considers the certainty of his own death and his own mortality. But let me tell you, such dissatisfaction was just what the doctor ordered. Because it's the Creator's way of reminding the creature that you've been made for more than just the temporary passing things of this life. That's why he's going to say what he says in chapter 3, that God has placed eternity in the human heart, and only the eternal God can fill it and satisfy it. You know, listen, maybe you've come to hate life for whatever reason. Chronic illness, a string of broken relationships, financial difficulty. And the best wisdom that the world can offer you is this. The world gives you empty platitudes that say, listen, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And then you discover that even the lemonade ain't worth drinking. It only produces more despair. And let me tell you, the only way out is the way up. You've got to get your eyes off of your circumstances and quit looking at life strictly from an under the sun perspective and fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Now here's the thing, as a believer, I've been raised with Christ, and that means that I've also died with Christ. Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. I'm forgiven. My sins have been buried, separated from me as far as the east is from the west. And now I've been raised with Christ, and I stake all of my confidence and find my true identity in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul goes on and says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things strictly under the sun. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what that means, hidden? It means your life is it's secure. Circumstances can't change it. My life, no matter what comes my way in life, listen, I can be joyful because Jesus is the source of my joy. And Jesus is the source of my life. And Jesus is the source of my happiness. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So lessons learned. Man, there's some lessons we can learn from what Solomon writes here. Would you stand with me for prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus Christ is alive, the grave is not the end for those who place their faith and their trust in him. But if life for you is acquisition of wealth, if life for you is just thrill-seeking, if life for you is your career, then at some point, the best thing that could happen for you is for you to taste the bitter fruit of making temporary things ultimate things. Don't wait until you hit rock bottom before you find out where life is truly found. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I just invite you to come to faith in him today? Repent of your sin. That means you turn from your sin and place your faith and your confidence and your trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and who rose again from the dead. He conquered the grave. And in him, we place all of our faith and all of our confidence. Right there where you are, if you've never been saved, let me just encourage you to cry out in faith to God and say, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin and my need for you. I believe that you gave your life for me on the cross and that you conquered the grave through your own resurrection. I turn to you and I place my faith and my trust in you. We're going to sing here in just a minute, and I want to invite you to come if you've received Christ as your Savior today. We'd love to celebrate with you. Our pastors will be here at the front. We'd love to pray with you further, even talk with you after the service is over. I invite you to come. What's ultimate for you in life? It's a good question. Only you can answer that question. But my prayer is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the beauty that you'll discover is that he infuses everything else in life with new meaning. You can love your families. And you can go to work and you can work with gusto because you realize your ultimate worth is not in your work. But you can work to the glory of God. And you can love others to the glory of God. And you can serve others to the glory of God. That's the meaning that Christ brings to life, my friend. So, Lord, move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.